I'm Scott Goldston, and I get the pleasure of stepping in for Ben today. And it's Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to everyone. Well, if you're a father. And in true father fashion, I totally blanked and did not actually make a Father's Day sermon. But if you're a father, you're kind of used to not getting as much attention, so it's okay. But I also see, because we're going to talk in Hebrews 3 and 4 today, I also see what Ben's talking about, because a lot of what Israel and Heather were talking about goes in with what I was going to talk about this morning about faith and perseverance and leaning into God. So the big idea is basically, and there's notes back there if you need them, but the big idea is that there's a biblical call to persevere in your faith so that you can enter God's rest. And as a bit of a quick warning, right, this could be a tough topic because there's an actual warning in here from God. And there's also a lot of people that are struggling with faith. And so this is not meant to sound easy or to sound like everyone else has it together, right? But this is an encouragement that the author of Hebrews is giving us and the Holy Spirit is giving us, okay? So we're going to jump in. There's kind of two big sections, so sorry, I'm going to read a lot. But we're going to start in Hebrews 3, 7 to 19. And when I'm reading this, notice there's a couple times where God's repeating himself with hardness of heart, and today it's repeated a couple of times. So in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those that heard and were yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So the author of Hebrews is actually quoting Psalm 95, which is a reference to the further back in the Old Testament for the Israelites that left Egypt. And I kind of wanted to get this out there early, but it's easy to sometimes blame them. But this is a warning to Christians to not do what these guys did. And so the overall theme is that unbelief disqualifies you from entering God's rest. So quick bit of history, just so we know what we're all talking about. But the Israelites were led out of Egypt under Moses' leadership through God. And they saw God's miracles, right? The verse 9 says that they saw his works for 40 years. And yet most of those people died in the wilderness and didn't enter the promised land. They rebelled against God. There's so many stories, I can't tell them all. But basically, due to unbelief in him, they weren't allowed into the promised land. And Psalm 95, which again, he's quoting here, specifically mentions at least one example in Meribah, which is the place where the Israelites were losing faith, and they were grumbling, and they were thirsty, and they were saying ridiculous things like, you know, Moses and God led us out here just so that we could die of thirst. And they had completely forgotten all the good things God had already done. And despite that, God graciously allows Moses to strike the rock and give them water. And this is just like one example, but there's, like I said, if you just read the first five books of the Old Testament, you can see all these examples. And the astounding part is that these were the same humans that walked across the Red Sea. Right? Like, they literally walked across dried land like what we were singing about today. And before Jesus, in the Bible, this is pointed to as one of God's greatest works, right? Is that he parted the Red Sea. And yet these people, when they got tested and their faith got tested, they fell apart. And due to that, like I said, they weren't allowed to enter the promised land. So Hebrews is giving us a warning and a negative example, right? An example of what not to do like these Israelites. So that's kind of the quick historical background. But what's our response to this text, right? Romans 15 says that whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, right? So what we don't want to do is say that's not for me or that doesn't apply to me, right? This is a very specific example for us. So don't assume that your faith won't get tested. And just bringing it back to modern day, there's just too many stories of people who are Christians, sometimes even pastors, right? And then they lose their faith and renounce Christianity. And the question is, like, how does that happen? Like, how are they losing their faith? To go Calvinist on you, right? I believe that genuine, true saving faith won't be let go of by God. Right? Later in Hebrews, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But that also implies that you don't really know that until the end. So it's still a call to persevere here. But either way, right, whether Satan believes that or not, or whether, you know, you're tested or not, Satan's still going to try and make you lose your faith, right? This is not something that he's going to give up on. So we have to be on guard, and this is like a active defense. And so this is a call to Christians to persevere and to not fall away like they did. And like I said, and I'm going to say this many times, this is hard, right? There's a reason this is a call to persevere. It's because it's hard. So we saw those Israelites lacked the faith to enter. And so that kind of brings up the question, well, what is faith, right? And faith, if you just boil it down to it, is basically trusting God. Saving faith is that definition we use to say, well, you are trusting that God forgives your sins through the atonement of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there, right? You have to have that faith. That's how you become a Christian. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 14, he says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, right? So you can't just wait till the end of your life and go to heaven. This is like daily commitment to trust and believe in God and to get closer to God. And this is a place I wanted to bring up because it's always hard to talk about these types of things, but this is, it's not a paradox because that makes it sound like it's impossible, but there's this paradox of Christianity, which is God saves you. You don't deserve it at all. And you're completely saved by his grace alone. But there's also multiple verses, not just the ones we've been reading, that say you are to persevere and you are to hold on to your faith. So which is it, right? An analogy, I don't know if I came up with it or if I just, I think I came up with it, but basically you're drowning in the ocean. And then someone throws you a life preserver, and that's God throwing you Jesus, right? And it's attached to a rope, and he's going to pull you into the boat. So once you grab on to Jesus and his righteousness and his grace, you're saved. You're no longer drowning, right? But if you just said, thanks, and then you let go, well, now you're drowning again, right? So even though you're not saving yourself, you do have to attach yourself to Jesus. And you have to attach yourself to that lifeline and stay holding on until you're pulled into the boat, right? Let's see here. So that's the point of what we're talking about, is persevering in that. And so we're going to be talking more about our role this morning. But don't forget, obviously, the whole time we're leaning into God and trusting that he's going to hold on to his end of the rope. So don't become too wrapped up in like how much of this faith is me and how much is God, right? Just remember that our job is to cling to the lifeline that we've been thrown, right? Because like I said, all those Israelites, they weren't Christians, but I bet they were all believers when they walked across the Red Sea, right? But somehow they lost faith. So the next question is, well, how does this happen, right? How is our faith threatened? We're living in a different time than those guys, but we still face some of those similar threats, right? There's a lot of trials that come up in our life, and there's a lot of trials that have been coming up in this church. Physical suffering, depression, finances, or sometimes even worse, your life's going well, right? And all those things are going well, and you start to kind of forget that you need God. I mentioned earlier that there's many Christians today who renounce the faith. So what's going on? Our author gives us the ultimate answer, right? And it's basically sin. In the second half of verse 13, he says, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right? And so sin is deceitful, and the deceitful part is you think you can just have just a little bit of sin and be okay, but really, it's a disease. And so, to be clear, this is not talking about like every time you sin, like individual sin, right? This is, Jesus took care of that on the cross. This is talking about throwing away that promise because of willingly letting sin into your life and not kicking it out. That's the trap of sin, is that it doesn't really seem that bad, or it doesn't seem like it'll wreck your faith. But once your heart starts to harden, right, that's when you start to fall away. And that's what happened to our example. So I don't think Ben's here. I think he's left to go to the airport. So I think it's okay to give this. I'm going to try and use Indiana Jones as an example here. I don't know if that's ever been done, but we're going to try. Maybe I won't be asked to preach again. I don't know. But and if you're under 30, you might not get this example unless you like classic movies. But don't be fooled. This is not like a godly movie, but it's got a good scene in it. So in the third movie, Indiana Jones, they're looking for this Holy Grail, and it's got like wealth and power and eternal life. And at the end, Indiana Jones has fallen into a hole in the ground, and if he falls, he'll die. And his dad grabs on, and he's holding on to him with two hands. And then, so he's holding on like this, and he's, you know, his lifeline, he's holding on tight, or else he'll die. But then, like, right here is the Holy Grail, and it's just out of reach, sitting on like a little rock. And so what he starts to do is he starts to let go of his life almost, and he reaches one hand down. He's really trying to grab the grail. He's trying to have both, right? He's trying to live and to grab this thing that represents like power and wealth. And in our example, it represents tempting sin, right? And if he, you know, he doesn't realize it, but he's slipping and he's about to fall. Spoiler alert, he lets go of it and he lives. It's okay. But this is how sin and the worldly pleasures that turn into sin, this is how it's been tempting, right? You think that, hey, I'm grabbing onto God, I'm holding onto my faith, but if I could just get that one little thing, it'll probably be okay. But really, you have to let go of your hold of God to grab that. And that's when your heart becomes hard. And I think that's what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness, right? I mean, they, if you go back and read, they said ridiculous things. They were like, it was better for us when we lived in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. But like just the things it does to your mind, it just is ridiculous. So they were complaining and asking to go back to slavery. And like I said, it's just, it's so subtle and so deceptive. But to be clear, right, like I said, as a warning at the beginning, all of us are going to face these temptations. All of us are going to face these sinful pleasures that we're like drawn to, right? It's a part of living in a broken world. So the point is not to feel bad if that's you, if you're struggling with that, but the point is to reach up and grab to God. So ultimately, how do we do this, right? Because battling sin and temptation is not easy, right? That's why I wrote that we have to persevere. Because I'm still waiting, but no one's ever said, Scott, I need you to persevere and sit on the couch and watch TV. Stay strong, right? So we only say persevere when it's hard. But I think the big point, one big point, at least in verse 13, is that this is a team sport, right? In verse 13, it says, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. So there's a call for the community of believers to exhort one another and lift each other up and strengthen each other's faith. And that's what we actually promise to do when a new member joins, right? Like they join our family, but we promise to be with them and exhort them and protect them from slipping away. And so there are multiple calls. I think I put in the notes a couple different verses if you want to go look those up. But this is not just a one-off passage. We are to exhort one another every day. And so this is a reason why we have the Hope community groups, right? We are there to worship God and pray to God and learn about God, but we're also there to learn about each other and to become vulnerable with people and to open yourselves up to what's going on in your lives and what's going on in their lives. And that's where you pray for each other and exhort each other. Because you're not meant to be a solo Christian. So how do we do this? How do we not slip away in faith? Ultimately, when you're exhorting someone else or being exhorted or exhorting yourself, your ultimate job is to point to Jesus, right? He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, right? We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Just like we were mentioning in the song, right? I speak the name of Jesus. That's what you're trying to do. How you say it and what you do is a little bit different, but ultimately, you're pointing to Jesus. Maybe this is too many analogies. I'm going to do one more analogy. But one thing I've told my kids is that they're on like a road, like a street going to God. That's their faith. They're walking towards God, walking with God. But my job as a parent is when they start to veer off the path is to correct them and point them back to the path, right? And we all do this. We all go off the path. But that's how you exhort someone is you, as badly as you want to just pick them up and throw them back on the path, you have to gently tell them, hey, you're going off the road here. You got to go this way. And that's what, you know, we all need to be exhorters and open to exhorting. But there's some other tools that God's given us, right? It always comes back to praying, reading the Bible, worshiping, right? I'm going to read Hebrews 4 in just a little bit, but I'm going to skip down to the 12th and 13th verses here real quick. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So it's not just like something you do to tick off a box to get closer to God, right? This is a living and active word that will convict you and will open your mind to God and to exhort you. And you can use it to help exhort others, right? I mean, the Bible is a lifeline that we hold on to exhort one another. And I mentioned praying, right? I mean, praying in general is a lifeline. You need that to stay attached to God. But God is faithful, right? If you approach him in faith, he says that he will reward that, right? So we have to call upon the Holy Spirit for this, to strengthen our faith and to pray for others. And then when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, right, in the Lord's Prayer, one of the last lines is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," right? We have to actively pray against being tempted and against temptation because it's that important. And last week, Heather was mentioning this about faith, right? Sometimes in worship. In worship, right, even when you're not feeling it, you just have to worship in faith. Because God deserves it, right? And it's kind of like a secondary benefit, but it almost always reorients your heart towards God to worship in faith. So earlier I was saying that God was kind of repeating himself in the first verses we read, and one of the things he was repeating was today, right? So we know we need to do all these things, but looking back at verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice," right? There's like an urgency to do this today, right? The temptation is to wait until you need Jesus or until temptation comes. But like Jesus was saying in the Lord's Prayer, this is something you have to actively pray against, right? Like in Luke, he says, "If anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me," right? This is a daily thing you have to do. But there's another point to today, I think, which is when he's talking about exhorting, he says, "Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today." That's kind of a fancy way of saying do this every day, right? This is something we have to exhort each other every day. And like I said, be exhorted every day. And this is for everyone, right? It's not just for elders and Ben, right? This is, we are all called as Christians to exhort one another. So Ben's not here. So I feel like I should pick on someone else than Alan because that's what I've been taught to do watching Alan, but it's not even really picking on, but I did see Israel over there. But Israel as an elder is a godly man we're supposed to, not 100% model after, we're modeled after Jesus, but he's a good example of that, right? But he's not like a 2.0 Christian, right? He has to also, you know, kill sin every day. He has to resist temptation every day. This is not something that he's passed now that he's an elder, right? So we have to do this every day. And so ultimately, the author is imploring us pretty hard to keep our faith strong and to fight for that, right? And it's implied that it's not going to be easy. Remember, we're going to have to persevere. But why? That's the second part of what we're doing, right? The big reward is God's rest, right? That's the encouragement part, is that it's going to be hard, and there's a warning not to slip away, but it's totally worth it in the end. And so, it's another long section here in Hebrews 4, but pay attention to where it says rest. So this is Hebrews 4, 1 to 11. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, and the words already quoted, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So our Israelite examples did not enter God's rest because of their lack of faith and their disobedience. They didn't enter the promised land of Canaan, right? But this was written in David's time. And so clearly we're not called to rest in Canaan, right? So there's another rest, an even greater rest that our author is pointing us to. And so when I was reading this about rest, there's actually a little bit of controversy on, well, what is this rest now or later? And I'm using that as an opportunity to talk about an important rest right now. I think ultimately it's talking about later. But I do want to take a scheduled detour real quick, because I think Jesus gives you an important rest right now, right? Because everything we've been talking about is persevering, because God has already saved us. Jesus has saved you. You're not somehow climbing up the life draft, with the rope. You're just holding on. But Jesus does give you a rest right now. In Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," right? So we can rest right now from the work to save ourselves, right? We can rest right now to earn God's love, right? That's something that Jesus has already done for you and you should be enjoying today. And if you're not a Christian, that's something that's a free offer. But if you are a Christian, I feel like sometimes there's these times where you become a Christian and then you realize, oh my goodness, my sin is so horrible. And then you start to feel guilty, and then you start to realize that I'm not worth loving, which is, technically true. But the part that hurts you is God has said, "Yet I still love you," right? And so you are supposed to enjoy that love despite it not being earned. And that's a rest you should be enjoying today. And I feel strong enough about that, right? Hopefully I'll be done here soon. And when we're singing, if that's you and you're struggling with that, I think you should come up and get some prayer. But like I said earlier, I don't think that's what our author's talking about. He's talking about enjoying God's Sabbath rest. And so another quick detour about what is the Sabbath, just so we know what he's talking about. In verse 4, he references creation. So I'm going to read this real quick about Genesis 2. He says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So God makes the entire universe and then rests, right? And this rest is different than our rest, because God didn't slump over in his throne because he'd used all of his power. He was resting and he was celebrating what he had done. He sat down triumphantly, right? And so one point of this is that he didn't just sit down on the seventh day. He's still sitting down, and he's still celebrating now. And so there's a psalm, what did I write down? Oh, I lost my page, sorry. In Psalm 104, It says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Right? And so he's still rejoicing now. At the end of the book of Job, he's talking to Job and questioning him, and he references creation. So Job 38 says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? And this is the important part. When the morning stars sang together and all the suns shouted for joy. So it wasn't just God celebrating, right? The whole host of heaven was celebrating the moment God finished all of his work. And so that's where the Sabbath came from, right? The Israelites were supposed to work 6 days and then have the seventh to enjoy God and celebrate him, right? And God made some rules so that they wouldn't be distracted and they could focus on God. But it ended up like spinning out of control and it just turned into more rules. And so they kind of missed the boat on what the Sabbath was supposed to be, right? Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, right? And so it's a gift from God. And so how does this all connect, right? Like what does the author of Hebrews mean by the Sabbath rest? I think it's just pointing to the eternal joy we get in heaven. It's hard, especially for me, because I have like very poor imagination, but it's hard to imagine what heaven's going to be like, right? There's some views of it in Revelation, but sometimes I'm kind of more like, well, at least it's not hell, right? But I think the Sabbath rest is pointing us in a different direction, right? Because it can be tempting to wonder, like, well, what are we going to do up there? It's like in eternity. But I think the point of all this, if all the angels and God were rejoicing and shouting for joy when God sat down and had made the universe, right? It's not going to get quieter when Jesus comes back and makes the new heaven and new earth, right? The celebration is going to be just as loud. Last week, we had like a graduation celebration for Kayla, right? We were celebrating her accomplishments. That's what the Sabbath rest is. We're going to be celebrating God and all of his accomplishments for eternity. And that's basically what worship is, right? That's the whole point, is we're celebrating God. And that's the whole point of persevering, right? The whole point of persevering is to get to that celebration where we get to be with God and enjoy him and celebrate him forever. And so that's why we work so hard. That's why we persevere, because the Sabbath rest is going to be worth it. Okay? So I'm going to conclude here, and the worship team can come up, and then I'll pray real quick, and then we'll sing one more song here. But, you know, basically, in conclusion, you can't save yourself, right? But we are called not to lose our faith and to persevere. And sin is going to be tempting. It's a tempting thing, and we're going to have to battle it every day. But you're not alone. It's a team sport, right? We're supposed to exhort one another. When the fall comes, we definitely need to join a hope community and the teams and bands that we have going. And just remember, God is good, right? He will reward those who approach him in faith. So when I pray here, I think one thing I was thinking of is, when I'm praying, take a moment and think of, or have God, ask God to reveal some temptations that are in your life, right? Something that's holding you back or making a potential to slip away, right? So ask God to reveal that to you, and we'll pray for that. And if you need prayer for any of this, please come up during this last song. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work you have done on the cross, Lord. We thank you that you have saved us despite us not deserving it. And Father, we just ask for the strength to persevere, Lord. We just ask that you would shine through in our lives today, Lord, that we would see your goodness, and that we would never slip from your hold, Lord, that we would never make the mistake of seeing something as more beautiful than you, Lord. I just ask that you would soften our hearts, Lord. Don't let them become hard to where we are dull to the call of Jesus, Lord. And I just ask that you would bring people into our lives to exhort us and for us to help lift others up, Lord, and that we would have soft hearts to listen to our brothers and sisters and to listen to the call of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And we just know that it is worth it. It's worth it to be with you, Lord. It's worth it to persevere. And so I thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.